The God into whose presence we come with singing receives our hallelujahs, and he greets us, saying to us, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and present work of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Welcome on this wintry morning to LaGrave Church. It's good to be in a warm place in each other's company and in the presence of God. A special welcome to those of you who are visiting, especially the family coming for baptism. It's good to celebrate the sacrament together today. Also, a welcome to those of you who are joining in worship on live stream. It's good to be together in spirit, even if we can't be together in body today. A note of announcement for the congregation, those of you who are members, there's lots of info in the bulletin, but only one thing I'm going to highlight for you today, and that's that next Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning is a congregational meeting, and we will vote on our proposed budget for 2025. So voting members, be sure to be around for that so that we can update you on what's happening around our church and what our financial picture is like going into this new year. Today we continue our sermon series on the character of Christ who reflects the image of God, the Father, to us. And this week we're focusing on Jesus' sovereignty. So hear these words, comforting and challenging, from Jesus in Matthew 6. Because we can't serve both God and our financial pictures as our God, we need to center ourselves in God's provision for us. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. For isn't life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, but I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. So if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, here today and tomorrow in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you as well. Let's join our hearts in prayer together. Your words, gracious Jesus, ring true as commands worthy of our obedience.
Don't worry. Seek first the kingdom.
And with spirit strength and faltering steps, we start learning how. We get to know our way around with you, and we hear great blessing in these words.
Your Father feeds. Your Father knows.
The life you grant frees us from competing interests and compulsive striving. It invites us to set down our concerns in your much bigger hands. Forgive the noisy fears that drown you out. Lovingly banish our anxieties. Receive our small acts of trust and craft of them a sanctuary in your sovereignty, so we are present to you in the uncertain places of this world. In Christ's name, amen. Hear these words of assurance from 1 John. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. Thanks be to God. Although the wrong seems often so strong, God is the ruler, and he rules our world. And in just a couple of minutes, we'll have the joy of witnessing one of the ways in which he comforts and assures us of his rulership through the sacrament of baptism. In Romans 6, Paul writes, "All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." So as Amelia Joldersma receives the new life of Christ promised over her today, we will all have the opportunity to remember the baptism promises of God that were sealed to us, that we belong to him. Our God has always sought to be with his people, to keep covenant with him. And so over and over in the Old Testament, you will hear God say, "I will be their God, and they will be my people." And God calls a people who will be marked in their body as belonging to him. He gives Abraham the covenant sign of circumcision to show this in the body. In our baptism, God claims us in Jesus Christ with a sign of the new covenant. God marks us as his own people also in our bodies in a different way. He frees us from the power of sin and death. He unites us with Jesus and his death and resurrection. And in our church, we see the thread through Scripture that God has always included children in the promises of his covenant. So by baptizing little ones, we recognize that God's grace is for Amelia, just as it is for her parents. We teach children from a young age that they've been set apart as God's own kids in their baptism. And we look forward with prayerful anticipation for the day that they will say yes to God's yes to them for themselves. So this morning, as we baptize Amelia, we remember and rejoice in the baptisms of her parents, the baptisms of the rest of us, as we remember God's claim over our lives, and we rejoice in the promises of God's life-giving commands. So Zach and Ashley, would you please stand with Amelia where you are? A series of vows for you, and then congregation, I promise I won't forget you this time. You have promises as well. Zach and Ashley, do you believe that Jesus is your Savior, the only one who can restore you to right relationship with God, the one who holds this world together by his love and life-giving word, the one who makes everything new? Do you believe that Amelia has been born with the same sinful nature that we all have, that she too is in desperate need of God's grace, and that baptism is a sign of that covenant of grace for children of believing parents? And Zach and Ashley, finally, do you promise to do everything you can as you trust in God's Holy Spirit to raise Amelia so that she sees her need for a Savior, that she too comes to know Christ as the one who saves her and brings her into right relationship with him? Zach and Ashley, what is your answer? Amen. Congregation, your turn. We receive a new member into our midst today. And one way that we show that is that in a few minutes, you will see a prayer partner come up here. Julie Molenbeek will join this family on the platform in a pledge of support and prayer for her. But you all have a role to play too. Do you, the family of God at LaGrave, promise to receive Amelia Joldersma in love? Do you promise to pray for her as God brings her to mind, to instruct her in the Christian faith as you have opportunity, to encourage her in her faith journey? Congregation, what is your answer?
We do.
God helping us. Great. So parents, come on up. Julie, come on up. And kids are welcome to come as well, right?
All right. Now, it's funny, you guys are all smaller, and yet somehow your feet make more noise on the ground than the adults. I don't know how that works. It's a happy sound, though, isn't it? Okay. There, right there, the little baby. Did anyone, were you listening? What, do you anyone hear her name? What's her name? Amelia, some of you are listening. Good job. That's Amelia. You should learn that name because that is your sister.
We already have loaned it from a book.
Oh, Amelia, there's Amelia Bedelia. Yeah, I know that book too. This is a different Amelia. Totally different Amelia. Okay? Totally different. But you should learn her name. Here's why. She's your sister. Now, we have different kinds of brothers and sisters. You got a sisters and brothers maybe in your family that you live with. But she's a church sister. She's your church sister. And we do the same thing for church sisters and brothers that we do for home brothers and sisters, which means we love them and we pray for them, we care for them. Now, let's watch as Pastor Christie baptizes our sister.
We'll get to hear this water. The Spirit of God hovered over the water at creation, and he will hover over Amelia as well. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to ones like this." And so for you, Amelia, Maria Lynn Joldersma, for you, Jesus came into the world. For you, he lived and died and showed God's love. For you, he was raised into newness of life, and he goes ahead of you. We love because Christ first loved us. If you can come just a little closer here, Zach. For you, I baptize you, Amelia Maria Lynn Joldersma, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So you can see the water on her forehead, right? And you can remember that this water came on your forehead too, saying that you belong, you have been born into God's family. So let's pray for her. God, we thank you that you cleanse and renew us by your grace alone, that you call us into community with you and with your people, that you have made a way for us to live after the pattern of your Son, and that you guide us today and forever into that life. We pray for your blessing to be upon the Joldersmas as they raise Amelia to know and love and serve you. Encourage them when the nights are short and the days are long. Settle them in the assurance that you will be with them and that you will go with them as they raise their daughter to know you. Go with all of us, we pray, for you are our God and we are your people. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you, Amelia, and keep you, and make his face shine on you and be gracious to you, and lift up the light of his face upon you and give you his peace, now and forever. Amen. And now we're going to sing a song that's special to Zach and Ashley Joldersma about the grace of God. One more sign of new life in our church. On Friday, Eric and Amy Vandenberg welcomed a son, Jacob Dean, and we'll pray for their family in our pastoral prayer this morning, in addition to the other concerns listed in our bulletin. Let's go before God in prayer. God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, maker and ruler of all, shepherd who guides and keeps, light and salvation, who gives us light for now and for eternity, God over the storm, you created this world a place of wonder. Snowflakes unique as our fingerprints, frogs that somehow know how to hibernate in frozen ponds, muscles and bones and joints knit together to move and bend and ski and skate. You have made this world a place of blessing, a place of beauty, and you allow us to enjoy and participate in all of it, just because you wanted to. You made us, heart, soul, strength, mind, in your image, to delight in you, to glorify you, to enjoy you. Thank you for the hope and joy of new life in this congregation, for being God to Zach and Ashley Joldersma, and for the promises spoken over their daughter Amelia today. Thank you for the safe arrival of Jacob Dean Vandenberg on Friday. Bless Eric and Amy. Thank you for the table fellowship faith declarations of several children last week, for Caleb, Mason, Annalie, and Autumn Vandenberg, as well as Evelyn Holford. Help each of them to continue to walk with you. Bring joy to Katarina and Sam Steen, establishing a new home together. We do believe that you, God, are sovereign over our lives, not just over our creation that we live in, but that first cry to final breath, we believe our numbered days are precious in your sight. So we pray for Cheryl Poole and her family grieving and remembering Bob, who blessed this community with warmth and wisdom. Wrap your arms around Joy and Carl Osterhaus and Andrew and Andrea and their kids as they grieve Joy's mom, Joyce. Their family has had a lot of loss in the last year or so. So be very near to them. Be very near also to Lois and Ed Hooksema, grieving their 33-year-old granddaughter, Abby, just after they said goodbye for now to Lois's sister, Donna. We cry out for the redemption of our bodies, God. Even as the whole creation awaits freedom from its bondage to decay, creation groans, Lord, for new creation. So we pray for the people and the places in California ravaged by wildfire. We look at the news and we hear more than 100,000 people displaced and whole neighborhoods wiped away, faith communities and schools and businesses that now have no buildings. We lift up the missing, the injured, the grieving. We pray for firefighters and ask for you to protect them. Bring recovery and relief to these people and to these places. Show us the way to be agents of restoration and good stewardship in the creation you give us to tend. God, your sovereignty comforts us. It is also a deep mystery to us in the places of ongoing human suffering. Rise up, Lord, where the weak are exploited, where the corrupt and powerful plot harm, where the innocent are maligned, bring justice. Bring healing to your world. Thank you for those who serve in your name to share the life Jesus brings and strengthen them, especially Michael Hoisington traveling to Ecuador, and for Reverend Lalura, whose ministry is introducing many to you in Nepal. God, strengthen all in our community who are doing the hard work of physical recovery. Encourage Tom Dutler, Dan Hogerheide, Andy Tiggleman, as they try to build strength after surgery or through illness. Hold Harris and Becky Keekover as Harris continues his treatment for Parkinson's. Relieve pain and banish infection risk for John Pileman and Jean Scott after major surgeries. You, Jesus, are our sure foundation, our comfort in life and in death. Bring light to our eyes so that the troubles of this life don't choke out the seeds of life that you have planted in us. Remind us today and each day that your love reaches ocean depth out to deepest space, and that it circles our globe and carries us along in life too. In Christ's name, amen.
Our Bible reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 8. I will read verses 22 through 25. Let me remind you, we are at the beginning of a new sermon series called The Image of the Invisible God. And that's a phrase, comes from the book of Colossians, and it's used to describe Jesus. Colossians, it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, which means the person of Jesus reveals the heart of God to us. And so in this sermon series, we're going through the Gospels, and we're looking at things that Jesus says or things that Jesus does that reveal to us the character of God and the heart of God. And today, to do that, we're going to go to a very familiar story in Luke chapter 8, and that's a story of Jesus calming the water. This is a really important story that the Holy Spirit really wants us to hear. And I can say that because it's one of the few stories which is in all four Gospels. There's some version of the story in all four of the Gospels. It's not typical. A lot of stories are only in some, but not all. This one, the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to put this story in the book. So let's listen, and as I read, see if you can identify the attribute of God being revealed in Jesus in this story. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake, Sea of Galilee." So they get into the boat, and they set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep, and a squall came down the lake, so that the boat was near to being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Jesus got up, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where's your faith?" he said to his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." This is the word of the Lord. So what attribute of God is being revealed in this story? I asked that question knowing that there's not much suspense in it. I kind of gave away the answer in the title of my sermon. And Christy mentioned it earlier. It's sovereignty, right? The sovereignty of God is revealed in Jesus Christ when he calms the winds and the waves. Now, of course, all of the miracles that Jesus does reflect the power and the sovereignty of God in one way or another, but I would say to you, and I want to show to you, that this one does it in a special way, in a really deep and interesting way. So let's Bible nerd together a little bit at the beginning of this sermon and show how deep and how rich this expression of sovereignty is. I'll start that with a question. What did Jesus specifically do to make the waves calm? He spoke, right? But how did he speak? Really important. He rebuked the winds and the waves. That's the word they use, and made them calm down. That's an important word. That word is meant to set off echoes in your mind to two Old Testament passages. The first of those passages is Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, of course, God creates the world. And if you remember your Genesis 1 well, the way God creates the world, a lot of it is speaking and giving orders to water, telling water what to do. So right at verse 2, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. Remember that? So there's all these waters and the Spirit of God hovers above it. And then God speaks to the waters and tells them to move. "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate waters from waters. Let the waters separate so there's room for life to grow." God says, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place and let the dry ground appear." All right, water, move over so we got room for land. So in creation, God moves around water by speaking to it, giving it orders. Okay, so far. Second passage, Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is a long psalm that praises God for his glory in creation and all the magnificent things he does in the natural world. And part of that psalm, the psalmist poetically reflects on the creation story. And this is how he describes God moving around the water. Listen to this. "Lord, you set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with watery depths as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. They went down to the valleys to the place where you assigned them. At your rebuke, the waters fled. That word rebuke is so important. It's meant to send a message to God's people who are listening. It meant to send a message to us. Psalm 104 says God created the world by rebuking the waters, telling them what to do. In our story, Jesus controls the waters by rebuking them and telling them what to do. And the message we're receiving through that echo is that the sovereign power of God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth and who controls history, is in Jesus Christ. The sovereign power that created the heavens and the earth, that flung the stars and put them into place, that raised up the mountains and carved up the rivers, that sovereign power is in the carpenter from Nazareth. And that sovereign power is in the boat with you in the middle of all your storms. The sovereign power of Jesus Christ is with you in the boat in the middle of all your storms. Who is this that the winds and the waves obey him, asked the disciples. And the answer is, he is the living God, the firstborn of all creation, and he is with you in your storm. That's a beautiful message, I think you will agree, and a powerful one. And the message of God's sovereignty, that God is sovereign over history and sovereign over creation, right? We know that one. That's in the Bible. That's so crystal clear. It's not a controversial doctrine, the doctrine of God's sovereignty, at least not within Scripture. The difficult part of the doctrine of God's sovereignty is not what Scripture proclaims. The difficult part is when that doctrine runs up against the troubled waters of our life. Years ago, Calvin College published a devotional, 365 devotions, a whole year's worth. Each of the devotions was penned by an alum. And one of the people who penned one was a middle-aged mother, and she talked about her daughter Kate in this devotion. During the year, her daughter Kate was in sixth grade. She was in a Christian school. The brother of her teacher got terribly sick and actually went into a coma. And so the teacher asked the whole class to pray for her brother, which they did. They did every day, and they did fervently, as only sixth graders can do. And to guide their prayers, they used a Bible verse, which was the teacher's favorite verse, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. You know that one. The brother was healed. After a couple months, not only did he come out of his coma, he was back to normal, and all the kids praised God for answered prayers as they should. That was sixth grade. Seventh grade comes. Kate goes on a trip with her family to Hungary, and as part of that trip, they go hiking in the mountains, and in their hike through the mountains, Kate slips, and she falls, and she hits her head, and Kate goes into a coma. Only when they take her to the hospital, the doctors make it very clear that Kate is not going to come out of this coma. And so they take her off life support and she dies. Later, they come home. And Mom went into Kate's room and began to clean things up. And she found taped to the mirror there, written in Kate's own handwriting, her favorite verse. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. It's a tough story, right? That's a tough story. And this is the kind of story where our understanding of God's sovereignty hits heavy seas, right? Because how can the God who heals people with a touch, how can the God who can command the waters and make them go suddenly calm, how can this same God let little girls fall off the sides of mountains? Every thinking Christian person here has asked a version of this question because of something that's happened in the life of you or the life of someone you loved. What I want to say to you is that this story that I just read, the story of Jesus calming the seas, also has things to say to us about that hard part of God's sovereignty, has things to teach us about that. And I want to say two things. This story gives us a hint, along with the rest of the life of Jesus, not only that Jesus is sovereign, but how Jesus works out his sovereignty, how God administers his sovereign power. So one thing I want to talk about. The second thing is, this story suggests how we are to handle ourselves in the middle of the storm. So first, how does God exercise his sovereign power? You'll notice, very clear, the story reminds us that just because Jesus is sovereign and God is sovereign doesn't mean there aren't terrible storms that come into our life. There are. And of course, when those storms come, we pray for God to get rid of them, right? If we've got disease or family struggle, we say, Lord, calm the waters, make this go away. That's what we do. That's what we're trained to do. But this book shows, from start to finish, and the life of Jesus shows the same thing, that the way of God's salvation is the long path through the storm. When God chooses how to administer his sovereign power and find the way to salvation, he chooses the long path. That's true right at the beginning. When human beings fall into sin, right, God's almighty. He could have just spoken a word and fixed everything, right? Theoretically, he could have done that. Boom, one word, make it all well. He doesn't do that. Instead, he chooses the long path, and he chooses to partnership with people like us, right? The long path of salvation, he chooses at the beginning. Jesus does the same thing at the beginning of his ministry. The devil comes to him and offers him a quick fix. Just bow down to me, and all authority can be yours. Everything on heaven and earth, all the nations. And Jesus says no. He chooses the longer, slower, more difficult path. And then there's the cross. So, I mean, we get used to it, and we shouldn't, because it's so amazing, right? And it says this specifically in Scripture. Jesus could have defeated the devil by just saying a word. He could have called down legions of angels, right? He could have just spoken a word. Instead, the way he chooses to exercise his power is by dying and by suffering. Again, the long path. Such an important fact. We always, when we think of the doctrine of God's sovereignty and his power in our lives and his power in our world, we always have to hold that doctrine right beside the cross of Jesus Christ. If you take that away, you're always going to get power wrong and bad things happen. You have to keep those things together. And when you do, you see that God has chosen to operate his sovereignty, not with a quick fix, but with a long, slow, sacrificial work of love. That's how he does it. And then to put that in terms that apply to your life and your storm, yes, God is sovereign and has the power to remove your storm with a single word. But what he chooses to do most of the time is to ask you to walk all the way through, even as he goes with you in the boat. That's how God chooses to administer his sovereignty in this book. Second question, how does he call us to live and be in our storm? It's interesting. After Jesus wakes up and calms the storm, he rebukes the disciples, and he says, where is your faith? And that rebuke suggests that the disciples could have done better, right? Where's your faith? Jesus imagines that there's a more faithful response that the disciples could have had. And one of my questions as I read the story is, what would that faithful response look like? Because if I was in the boat and I thought I was going to drown, I absolutely would have gone over to Jesus and say, Master, Master, wake up, we're going to drown. I would have done what they did. But Jesus seems to think that there is a better, more faithful response. What would that be? As I wrestled with that question this week, I thought of what would have been going on when the Gospel of Luke was written, the people to whom Luke wrote his Gospel. So Luke wrote his Gospel probably, and most people say 70 or 80 AD. Some people have it as early as 65. Regardless of what date you choose, it's a time when the church was in a storm. It's a time when the great leaders, the two greatest leaders in the church, had just been killed. Peter and Paul both have been executed. Peter by crucifixion, probably, and Paul by beheading. And opposition to being a faithful Christian is growing. And what's happening is, we have miracle stories here, but in this part of the church, most of the people who are going through storms and facing persecution are not miraculously delivered from that persecution. They're not. I wonder if you know, so there's 12 disciples, 12 of them in the boat with Jesus. Of those 12, do you know how many tradition says suffered death by martyrdom, died for their faith? 10. 10 out of 12. Everyone except John, who said to survive, and of course, Judas, who committed suicide, right? 10. They survived the storm here, but eventually all of them went down in a storm. But what they learned, and maybe they learned it from this, they learned to be faithful in the middle of their storms. Not quite as, they're a little bit panicky in this story, right? But in the early church, they learned to be faithful in the middle of their storms. In face of the opposition, they love each other. They care for each other. They preach the encouraging gospel to one another. They preach it to the pagans in the neighborhood. They care for the sick in their congregation, and they care for the sick in the neighborhood so well that the pagans are struck and say, "Who are these people?" They face all kinds of opposition, and they live with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. That's what Jesus is looking for us, from us, in our storms. When the storm comes, of course we will be afraid, and of course our hearts will pound. But Jesus is looking for us to stand up in the face of our storms and love and hope, and to believe and to be confident that whether the storm we make it through and end up floating, or whether our boat goes all the way down, that we're still held in his sovereign hands. Of course, I'm not denying that Jesus can't do a miracle, and he sometimes does. Miracles happen. Many of us have experienced them. Sometimes he will speak a word and calm your seas. And those miracles show God's sovereign power, but they're not meant to give you the idea that this is how it's going to be from now on, right? That God's just going to remove every obstacle from your way. Those miracles are signs so that you know that when the storm comes that you're not going to get out of, you'll have the courage to keep going. Richard John Neuhaus. I don't know if you know that name. He's a Catholic, great thinker. Died in 2009. Good Christian man. He died of colon cancer in 2009, but it wasn't his first go-around with colon cancer. He had colon cancer 16 years before, and the colon cancer nearly killed him. But during that first go-around, while he was in the hospital for a few weeks, Richard John Neuhaus, who was an intellectual like most of you and not given to sort of charismatic kind of things, had a vision. He had a vision that he could not explain. He was in the hospital, and he said it was like this sheet of light came down. It was purple and it was blue. And beside this sheet of light, he could sense two entities, he said, and these entities spoke to him. And they only said a few words. They said, "Everything is ready now." That's all they said. "Everything is ready now." Here's what Neuhaus writes about the experience. "Whether they were waiting for a response or just waiting to see if I had received the message, I don't know. It was not in the form of a command, nor was it an invitation to do anything. They were just letting me know." Now, he's a smart man, Richard Neuhaus, and he knew that his brain later would say, "Oh, this couldn't possibly have happened. This is something I ate." And so what he said right from the beginning, "No, I'm not going to say that to myself. This is real. I'm not going to let that pass." And he kept his belief, his understanding in that vision. And what did that do to him? It didn't make him expect that he was going to see a lot more visions or have miracle after miracle, but it gave him courage when 16 years later he got cancer again to face that storm with love and hope. Here's what he wrote. "Be assured that I neither fear to die nor refuse to live. But if I am to die, all that I have lived through is only a slight intimation of what will finally be. And if I am to live, there is much I hope to do in the interim." Love and hope in the middle of the storm. Now, you may say, oh, it's great for Richard John Newhouse. He's seen a vision. I never get to see a vision. I never see anything like that. I've never had entities appear to me who say everything is now ready. Be nice. But you have had something. You've had Jesus on the cross saying, it is finished. And you've had resurrected Jesus say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You've been given signs of God's sovereign power. And maybe that's enough. It was enough for Kate's mom, who despite her unexplainable loss, learned to rest in God's providence. I rest in God's plan, she wrote. His plans are higher than mine. I trust him even though I don't understand him. Love and hope in the middle of the storm. May all of us have the strength to live with some vivid hope in the midst of our life storms. Amen. Lord, every single person here has been through or is currently in the midst of a storm. And we know, Lord, that you've promised to be with us and that you are with us in the midst of all of this. Please give us good, strong courage. Let us hear your voice say, there is nothing in all creation that can separate you from my hand. Let us hear your voice say, be not afraid, so we can be faithful, loving people in the midst of whatever you send us. In Christ's name, amen. Receive the blessing of the God who will be in the boat with you this week. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.